In the name of the glorious Trinity, Father and Son and Holy Spirit, forever. Amen. Glory be to the everlasting mercies which sent you to us, O Christ, the light of the world and the life of all. Give us wisdom by your law and enlighten our impulses by your knowledge. Sanctify our souls by your truth and grant that we may be obedient to your words and may fulfill your commandments at every hour. O you who enlightens the rational with the knowledge of your greatness, do enlighten, O my Lord, our thoughts, that we may meditate upon your holy and divine scriptures at all times, O Lord of all, Father and Son and Holy Spirit forever. Amen.
Chapter 13, the book of Acts, the book of the beginning of the church, the missionary act of the church, the one holy and apostolic and Catholic universal church. Thus far we have learned, and in particular from last week's episode, that the Holy Spirit talks to the apostles who were gathered for worship and fasting. And we spoke about this, we expanded and ascertained that this was during a liturgical service. They were breaking the bread, hence they were fasting. And the Holy Spirit talks to the apostles. Now, some may say, how? Well, it could have been by a mysterious revelation. There are a lot of mysteries with the work of God because his thoughts are not our thoughts, or our thoughts are not his thoughts, and his ways are not our ways. By a mysterious revelation, or by means of those who are worthy of it. Maybe someone actually spoke. The Spirit moved them to speak, just like the Spirit moved Zechariah, John the Baptist's father, to speak. And the Holy Spirit commands that both Saul and Barnabas, were to be set apart to minister to the souls of the Gentiles for salvation. This is what Paul will say in Galatians, and we're going to read about that. But there's a question here. Wasn't Saul already called from heaven? Wasn't he baptized by Hananiah? And then from his baptism, that's where he becomes a Christian, right? So Paul's called from heaven. He's been baptized. He's a Christian. Why? Let's go back even further. Why must he have been baptized when he was called from heaven? He was called from above. Well, he was called from above to be set apart, to be sanctified. He was called. And remember last week we spoke that the Holy Spirit, the Holy Trinity, worked in the calling of St. Paul. So he was called to be set apart, to be sanctified in baptism, to receive, firstly, the adoption of sonship, to be a child of God, to be buried with Christ in baptism, so that he would walk in the newness of life, Romans chapter 6, verse 4. These are his own words. To be sanctified and purified by the washing of the water and the word. Not the washing of the water of the word, as some versions and translation have been deliberately maybe mistranslated. We'll leave that to the righteous judgment of God. To be sanctified and purified by the washing of the water, baptism, and the word, which is the Holy Scriptures and the Word of God himself, Jesus Christ, Ephesians 5:26, to be set free, to be saved from the bondage of the law, according to Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, and 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21. And here we read, he was chosen to receive the rank of the priesthood, called, sanctified, and chosen to receive the rank, the order, the darga of the priesthood, according to the command of the Spirit. Now that's fine. Yes, that's the work of the Holy Spirit. That's the work of God. It's complete. It's got to be complete. It's fulfilled. It's finished. God has done it. The Holy Trinity has worked in this man's life, in his beginning, in his calling to his ministry, and his sending on off for his ministry. But how? How, beloved? We read that after they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. They laid their hands on them. The apostolic hands they laid. They didn't call the whole congregation and then set this Saul and Barnabas on in the middle and everyone to pray and to raise their hands and to invoke the Holy Spirit. No. The disciples laid their hands on Paul and on St. Paul. We're talking about St. Paul. And he sends this, Galatians chapter 2, verse 9. And when they recognized the grace that is given to me, that is, I was called from heaven, when James and the apostles recognized this, they understood this, they knew this, James and Peter and John, those who were esteemed to be pillars, gave me and Barnabas, the right hand of fellowship, because we are among the Gentiles and those are among the circumcision. So Barnabas and Paul were to preach to the Gentiles by the laying on of the hand, siam ida. Why is it important to have this recorded? Why did St. Luke record this? St. John Chrysostom writes, because the new ordination and separation took place at this time, the laying on of the hand, by which they were made superior to those in the church, according to the command of the Holy Spirit, by which they were ordained apostles for the Gentiles. Apostolic succession. This continues. We don't find in the scriptures that this has ended. No, in actual fact, when we continue to read the Acts of the Apostles, we see that the apostles then were called bishops. So the apostleship was then retitled, who is in the bishop. The authority of the apostles was then passed on to the bishops that are in the church today, the hierarchies. Hence, we believe in one holy apostolic and Catholic church. You know, when we read Numbers chapter 27, verses 18 to 21, mind-boggling, God tells Moses to choose Joshua, a man whom the Spirit is upon. We've spoken about this. The Spirit is on him. That means the Holy Spirit has one more time chosen this man. And then he is to be brought to Eleazar the priest and to be stood before the congregation so that they could see him, because now he's going to minister to them, right? Praise God. Yes, God has chosen. This is God telling him what to do, God's instructions. And we do this today when there is an ordination, a consecration. He is stood before the congregation and he pledges the oath of his office before the congregation. And there are priests and bishops and deacons. But the intriguing thing is this. Joshua, in whom the Spirit was, and could have been, it couldn't have been any other spirit than the Holy Spirit, because it came from God. Then God instructs Moses to lay his hand on him and give him his authority. Why, Lord? Why? Please, someone answer me, someone call me, someone message me. Why was there need for an ordinary man, a sinner? Why was there need for a man to be a participant in the calling and the election and the chosen and the setting apart of another faithful? That is what we call God using his creation for his work. And today, it is still succeeding in the church, the laying on of the hands, the apostolic succession. Verse 6, and when they, that is Barnabas and Paul, or Saul, when they had traveled the whole island as far as the city of Paphos, the proconsul, whose name was Sergius Paulus, or Sergius Paul, who called for Saul and Barnabas and desired to hear from them the word of God. This Sergius Paul was listening to their preaching, and he believed. And the church fathers write that his last name he changed to Paul because he was so admired the apostles and what they were preaching, which is Jesus Christ. Remember, preaching the word of God, not a Bible in their hands and opening to Luke chapter 1, Timothy chapter 1, Timothy chapter 2. No. Preaching the word of God, preaching Jesus Christ. He admired that to the point where he changed his name to Sergius Paul. See, so today we too refer to ourselves in our faith, in our doctrine, in our belief that we are apostolic because we believe, we stand firm on the teachings and the doctrines and the belief and the faith passed down by the apostles of the Lord. Now, I do not say that I am Gennard apostolic, Stephen is Stephen apostolic. No. The church, which is the body of Christ, which has many members, are called apostolic because we too admire the teachings of the apostles, which was given by Jesus Christ and passed down in the church until today. This was this man. And he admired and he wanted to continue to follow. Okay, but let's read who this man was associated with, who became a deterrent. But Barshuma, the sorcerer, whose name is interpreted Elymas, withstood them, seeking to turn away the proconsul from the faith. This was a leader of a region, by the way. He wanted to deter him, wanted to draw him away from the faith. Okay. And said, then Saul... Chapter verse 9, then Saul, who is called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, very important, keep in mind, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked at him and said, O man full of every kind of subtlety or deceit and of all evil things, son of the devil, an enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? Saul, this is now Saul, whose name was called Paul, and the fathers interpret as obedient. Saul, or Saint Paul, who knows himself to be the least of the apostles in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 9. Saul, who maybe saw himself to be the last and the most humble, the unworthy, yet called by God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, chosen by the Holy Spirit, and giving the authority by the power of the Holy Spirit, yet in order to praise the grace of God that was given to him, this calling to praise it, not to glorify himself, no, vainglory, we saw what happened to Herod, vainglory, no, to give glory to God for the grace that was bestowed upon him for his calling, we see that in his ministry, he frequently was battling and courageously, undeterred, vigorously, he was against the proud and the arrogant and those who relied on their own works. This man must have been so proud. He was a sorcerer, witchcraft. You know, he was probably making money and fooling people, and people knew him. He was renowned. Oh, you should go to this man, Elymas. He does great sorcery. You know, he did something and I saw it, eyewitnesses, by the power of Satan, obviously. Yes, like today we have those who read cups, the clairvoyants. Repent, O clairvoyants. Don't fool. Don't deceit. Don't limit God in a little, what is it called? That glass globe, in a little glass globe. You can't limit God's work. Don't limit God's work and God's understanding in tarot. I think it's tarot cards. Don't limit that. Don't limit God's work and man's life and destiny in a little coffee cup. And it's always the same. It's always the same cliche. Oh, you are so down and you're sad and life. Of course, everyone's down and everyone's sad. Life is dragging everyone down. The economy isn't helping. Of course, everyone's going through this. Oh, you will go on a journey one day. Everyone goes on a journey. I can't now, but I visit Australia on a yearly basis, annually. I used to. Everyone travels. Oh, and have you noticed? Oh, I see a woman with long hair. Oh, it's either a mother-in-law. If there is something good about it, it's my mother. But a woman with long hair is frowning. Oh, that's my mother-in-law. That's got to be my mother-in-law. This is foolish. This is ridiculous. And we too courageously, vigorously must stand against that, beloved, because we are the children of God as well. We see that the grace of God was truly seen in St. Paul, obvious in St. Paul, because of the zeal he had, because of the fervor he had to correct those who were in the wrong. He spoke boldly. He's going to speak boldly, and he did. And he continues to speak boldly before all his opponents. Why? Because of the grace of God that he had received. Undeterred in any way. He was undeterred. He didn't let his past daunt him. He didn't pull to one side and say, you know what, these people may bring out my past. I was a murderer. I would persecute the church of God. No, he didn't do that. He wasn't intimidated by his past and how others would use that in opposition to him. Don't be intimidated by your past. If you have now repented, if you are a repentant Christian, you are a Christian from baptism. Don't let anyone else teach you otherwise. No, being baptized, you are clothed with Christ, but you weren't a obedient Christian. You weren't a committed Christian. You weren't committed to the scriptures, to the church. But when you repented, you become a repentant son of God, because the prodigal son was still called a son. He didn't lose the sonship. When he came back, he was still a son. Yet he humbly and modestly said, I'm not worthy to be your son. I count me as your servant. Don't be intimidated what people will say to you. Oh, but weren't you? Didn't you? Wasn't you, you know, I knew you. Don't worry about that. Because when you come to Christ, you receive that newness. You've been reformed. You've been rejuvenated. You've been reconditioned one more time. And Paul was not intimidated. Don't be intimidated. If you are a repentant, God-fearing, God-abiding, obedient to God, a lover of the scriptures, don't be intimidated. To also send vigorously against those who are in the wrong, but in love. We're going to talk about that. So he was called, he was chosen, he was set apart by the Holy Spirit. That's it. You too, you and I, beloved, from the womb to the tomb are God's handiwork. Stop for a second. Givor, if you're cleaning and you're washing dishes, stop for a second. Listen to this. We are God's handiwork. You, yes, even though you're not a practicing Christian, even though you have slid, you're not walking the walk of Christ and you're listening to this, you've been introduced to this podcast, this is your first listening to the podcast. Listen, my dear brother and sister, you are a handiwork of God. Handiwork. God didn't just speak your kind into existence. He actually took dirt and he molded, he fashioned us. We are his handiwork. And we are his handiwork, yes. For what? For good works and deeds. Not just faith, not just belief. For good works and deeds prepared by God from the beginning, in which we should walk, Ephesians 2:10, according to St. Paul's instructions. And we read in Psalm 139, verse 13, because he has prepared our kidneys and he has carried us from the womb of our mothers. You are his handiwork. It wasn't when you were a sparkle in your father's eye and mom and dad said, hey, let's practice what the birds and the bees do. No. That they are a participant in that. In that glorious gift of God, but it is God who institutes. So you too, don't be reluctant. So again, St. Paul, called by grace, basically gives it to this man to reprove him. Not vengeance. It is not in vengeance. It's not so that he wants to punish him and belittle him and he wants to totally destroy him. No. Look at what he said. Oh, you full of all deceit. Why all deceit? Because the man was playing the part of a hypocrite. He was fully in deceit. He was a deceiver. Why? He adhered to Sergius. He loved Sergius. He was Sergius's servant or obedient to Sergius, but wanted to cause harm by deterring him from drawing to God. Beloved, those who genuinely, truly, honestly love us, those who genuinely, truly, and honestly want the best for us will never take us away from God. As a matter of fact, they will draw us closer to God. He calls him son of the devil. Why? Because he was doing the devil's work. Go back to Genesis chapter 3, verse 4. He's a deceiver. What did Satan say to Eve? Surely you will not die. You will become like gods and you'll know good and evil. A deceiver. And this man was trying to deter Sergius from the truth. But he wanted to bring him back to his wickedness. He says that he is an enemy of righteousness. Of course, what the apostles were preaching, it was complete righteousness. What the apostles have handed down, Jesus gave as a depository to the apostles. He deposited in that church, which is called Holy and Apostolic and Universal Church, was righteousness. And to date, those churches that adhere to the teachings of the apostles, those churches that continue to live within the framework and the life of the church, have enemies because they are practicing righteousness. And also, this could have been the manner of the life of this man. He was a deceiver. He was a fraudster. Now, again, it was not out of anger that he spoke. No, not out of spite, because Luke says in the beginning, he was filled with the Holy Spirit. That is, he was moved by the Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit will rebuke, will admonish, but not to destroy, but rather to bring back to repentance. So when he says, let's continue, I'm sorry. And he says, and now the hand of the Lord is against you, and you shall be blind and shall not see the sun for a time. And in that very hour there fell on him a mist and darkness, and he went about seeking someone to lead him by the hand. And when the proconsul saw what had happened, he was amazed and believed the teaching of the Lord. Notice he said, not I. The hand of the Lord shall be upon you. To show that this is not my vengeance. And I say this in love. Like saying, not me, but the hand of God. So when we admonish, when we rebuke, we must be clear that this is not me. This is the word of God rebuking. This is the word of God calling. This is the word of God drawing you from darkness into light. And he was hoping for a conversion just as his own conversion. Remember in Acts 9, now when he converted, he saw a light. There was a light that shone around him. Obviously, this man had no light. But yet the same thing happened to him. He was blinded. Thou shalt be blind. He's saying, not seeing the sun for a season or for a particular time, for only a short period of time. Why? To give him the hope of repentance, because that's the same thing that happened to St. Paul. So experience in life can also is very significant to be used when we want to draw someone back to God. You know, I went there. I was there. Yes, I was a gambler. I was an alcoholic. I was an adulterer. I was a fornicator. I was evil. I was wicked. I was immoral. I had pride. I wanted glamour and beauty, but they're all null and void. But I want to tell you that how I converted, I'm going to pray the same for you. It may even hurt at times. It may seem like a punishment, but a loving punishment. Beloved, though we must love our enemies, and we definitely love our friends and family and relatives, but at times it may be deemed necessary to ask God's severe awakening. You know, when some parents have issues with their child, problem children that are constantly, you know, in trouble with the law, always a brush with the law. And the society and the law has given them ample of chances. And the society and the law has tried to reconcile, but that child or that person is not repenting. Well, maybe jail at times is best. It may sound harsh. Mothers can't accept this. Mothers cannot accept their children being in jail, regardless of how much heartache and headache that they have been causing. But at times, it's not always that bad, because there are a lot of people that have been rehabilitated after coming in. Now, I know today's prison system, and that's another story. But when the concept of prison and you know, shackles and imprisonment came into being, when God had that in mind, it wasn't to punish, it was to bring back, to repent, to reconcile. So sometimes, yes, not in vengeance, not in punishment, not to totally destroy someone, no, but that severe act of God would bring that person back to repentance. 1 Corinthians 5:5. Remember those who were taking on their father's wives as their wives, their stepmothers, they were marrying their stepmothers. What does St. Paul say in 1 Corinthians 5:5? Commit the body of such a man to Satan. Wow, that's harsh. Not as a punishment, but he says so that the soul will be saved by the Spirit. Deliver this one to Satan for the destruction of the body, the destruction of the desires and wickedness and immorality of the flesh, that he may live in the Spirit. So this is what we see, beloved, and this is what we learn. Having the authority they've vested by the Holy Spirit, by the chosen of the Holy Spirit, and the laying on of the hand of the apostles, the apostolic succession, St. Paul goes out now and speaks boldly. We've been called, we've been chosen, we are the children of God. Only when we have repented, then we can bring people to repentance. When we have taken out the plank out of our own eye, then those who see will say, please take this little speck out of my own eye. And as I posted on Facebook, and I think it's on the Double-Edged Sword, others can be spiritually affected by you when they witness a spiritual effect on you. And all for the glory of our Lord God. Praise be to his name now and at all times and forever. Amen.
We hope you enjoyed this week's message. Please don't forget to rate and review this podcast and share it with your friends and family. For any future topic suggestions or to give us detailed feedback, please visit our link in the show notes, linktr.ee/double-edged sword. Until next time, God bless you all.